join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Sit this one out. There's very few times in my life that I haven't requested and asked for the realization and the revelation of His peace and joy. Those are the times that the Lord encourages us to seek Him and to forsake in that time some of our ways and turn away from them. So I think it's important that we see that seeking, forsaking, and turning is a daily discipline that nurtures growth and keeps joy and peace at work in our life. This discipline of seeking, forsaking, and turning, it makes us sensitive to the moving and the obeying of the Holy Spirit. It does. So here's a question. We've come to the studio participation part of this evening. So here's a question. And the question is pretty simple, but it's going to probably solicit a number of different responses. Spiritual growth is where we're going to start. How important is it? Very? Most everybody would agree, very. It's essential. Did you just get it all when you got saved? So then the next question is, what caused growth? Spiritual maturity. The Bee Gees? I'm sorry, one more time. You too, they were a big help for me. Yeah. Making changes. Somebody went for one of those four-letter words. What was it again? Pain. Hunger. When I was working on this afternoon, I envisioned this going much different than it's not going. Spiritual growth. How do you know when you've left a service or left a situation, I just grew? I grew. You're uncomfortable. I knew Kim was here tonight. Praise God. It does what? Makes you think. You gain the information. That's a great answer. You gain a revelation. Of what? The Word of God. And what do we know about the Word of God? Is it carries His ways. And what do we know about His ways when compared to our ways? Excuse me? They're higher. Use some other adjectives. They're different. They're superior. They're better than our ways. Are they easier than our ways? Why are they usually not easier when they're first revealed? It's not what we want to do. But it's the change we have to make. So let's say it's a Sunday morning at Dominion Church. What says to you as you're going out to get in the car, man, this was a great day? Now, before you start answering, let me give you some parameters here. Okay. Because I think each of us experience certain things. And maybe what you experience, Shay, that says to you that was a great day, it may not be the same thing that says that to her. Because we all may grow a little differently. But it's a little bit like when you've had a great meal to eat. And you leave, and you go out, and you get in your car, and you start reliving what was great about the meal. Like when we go to Carrabba's, the first thing I think about at Carrabba's is that wonderful bread with butter on it. That restaurant's bread works for me. Some of you might be like, oh man, it doesn't work for me. I love their spaghetti and meatballs. Or, well, that doesn't work for me. The rigatoni works for me. Or if we crossed the interstate and went over to the mall and went to the Olive Garden, I would say, man, their Italian coffee works great for me. You put a little breadstick with some butter on it and that coffee, and you can go a long way. Some of you might say, oh, it's the salad that works for me. But you talk about what works for you. So when you leave the service and say it's a Sunday morning in Dominion, what has happened in the past that said to you, wow, God was big in my life today, and I'm going to go out there and I'm going to look at life different, and I'm going to commit myself to living different. Ready, set, go. A revelation. The anointing. Be specific. Confirmation. I'm sorry? A prophetic word. The answer. Now, if I just knew what question you were asking, I'd give you one. Go ahead, Becky. It's usually a couple phrases. A couple phrases that might stick in your head. Oh, it pushes you somewhere that you didn't expect or know to go. That's good. Begin to think different. Did y'all in the back hear Casey? For those of you that didn't, she said that when her husband comes and tells her when he's missed it in their relationship, it causes her to grow spiritually. That's powerful, Casey. Thank you for sharing that. 3 days in the journey. I want us to get our faith out, and I want us to talk a little bit out loud, and I want you to hear each other's thoughts, because I think our growth is precious to the Lord. And I think a part of it begins and ends when you and I determine how much are we really going to seek Him on a day-to-day basis. Are we really going to commit ourselves to forsaking our ways and continuing to turn from our ways? Because I know when I got saved, He saved me from falling short of the glory of God. He saved me. That was the starting point. It wasn't the ending point. He didn't show me all at once, okay, buddy, here is where your ways and thoughts are so far off. Here's all the appetites and affections and addictions that you have that are wrong. Did God show you everything that was wrong with you and where you fell short of the glory when He first saved you? No. How many of you know it's something that happens progressively over a period of time? And in that, we should see His love, His compassion, and His patience. Just look around the room, and it won't take long to see that God has a sense of humor. And aren't you glad that He's this vested in your growth? How many of you have ever heard the saying, where God guides, God provides? How many of you would agree with that statement, but would know that statement's not complete in and of itself? Where God leads, God provides, or where God guides, God provides. And that's what I hear a lot. But what I'm learning in life is that when He doesn't provide, it doesn't mean He stopped guiding. In fact, He's saying to me, I am guiding you in another way. I'm going to provide for you in another way. Trust me. And we're going to unpack trusting in just a second. Let's go back to verse 9 and finish this. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not what? Return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Now, I want to pause and just say that many, many times we're asking God for a new word, and we don't get one because God is waiting for us to obediently fulfill the previous word. Are you breathing? See, I believe God wants us to hear from Him, wants to know what's on His heart, wants to be a part of our life. We see in verse 12, when we allow His word to accomplish its purpose for which it sent, we will go out in joy, we will be led forth in peace, the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. So now as you're going to James chapter 1, we're going to move from talking a little bit about God's way and the prayer, this bold prayer of, oh Lord, teach me your way, to now we're going to look at the second part of that bold prayer, which is give me an undivided heart. So go with me to James chapter 1. We're going to look in verse 2 because it talks about the consequences of a divided heart. Because it's not enough to just say, Lord, teach me your way. There's another part to it. God, give me an undivided heart. God wants us to recognize his faithfulness, and God wants us to serve him with a healthy fear. So James chapter 1 says in verse 2, according to the New Living Translation, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, notice it doesn't say if, but when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. This is part of why James is one of my favorite books, to give advice to others, but not necessarily to read for myself. Verse 3, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with a divided heart, a divided loyalty, is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Let me begin by saying this. I believe that understanding the way of the Lord and coming to this place that your heart is no longer divided, I believe that is a lifelong, ongoing education in eternal matters. I don't think it ever stops. I believe it's a study and a learning from the Holy Spirit about the Holy Spirit. I also believe that eternal things, spiritual things, operate and are far different than earthly and temporal things. However, that doesn't stop me from trying to take the eternal, which is far different, and insisting on it operate my way. I've also found that there is always a next stage of maturity to grow into. I think as a younger believer, I had this idea that when I got a certain age or had been in the church a certain length of time, that now I'd be mature in the Lord. And that for some reason, I don't even know how it got there, but I thought at that point, trials would no longer come my way. I don't know what I was thinking, but I know that's what I was thinking. And evidently, that wasn't a very good thought. Then I happened to hear people talk about you had trials because you didn't have enough faith. And that really confused me. I was told there must be something wrong with your faith, or you wouldn't be sick. So then I wrestled that for a while, only to come to the realization if that was true, then Christ didn't have very much faith. Did you see what I did there? Because he had some trials, but his trials were a result of his faith. And that you can be in the middle of God's will, and it include trying and suffering, and yet still find the peace and the joy of the Lord. That if he could find joy in his cross to bear, I can find his joy for the cross that I'm having to bear. I found these things to be true, and that there's always a next stage of maturity to grow into. So I must commit myself to always growing. I must commit myself to always learning. As we started, I think that includes seeking, forsaking, and turning. I think the things that God talks to you about wanting changed in your life when you first get saved changes as you walk in your salvation. What are some of the big things that usually God talks to you about first once you get saved? I know it depends on how old you were, but let's say you're an adult. Let's say you're in your mid-20s. And let's say you've been a sinner. You've been in the world. What would be some of the things that would characterize someone who is a sinner in the world in their mid-20s? Their language. Bad habits. Now, you're not indicting yourself if you have an answer here. You're just saying you've worked with some people that don't know the Lord, and so you watch what they do, and that's all you're saying. What kind of places would they go? Clubs. What kind of things would they do? I'm sorry? Drinking would probably be a part. Thank you, Kim. I always count on Kim. Let's give Kim Babisette a warm hand. Thank you, Kim, for always being on the spot. So is there a lifestyle for the unsaved? Yeah, sure there is. So for that person, when they first get saved, what might be some of the things that God would start to talk to that person about? Their friendships. Bingo. And what might he say about those friendships? Pull back. Exactly. What would be some of the things he might speak to them about? Their morals. Purity. So now, let's go back to that person in their mid-20s, and let's say they've been in church and diligent into their mid-40s. What would be the types of things, if they've been seeking, forsaking, and turning, what might be things that God would be talking about to them in their 40s? They've been in church for 20 years. They've been growing for 20 years. Serving. Priorities. Loving others. Discipline. How about this one? Motives. Because many times we can do the right thing, but do it for the wrong motives. So let's say that person continues to mature, because there's always a next stage. What might be the thing that person who's been in church for 40 years now gets talked to about in their 60s? They've retired. These are the golden years. Time to sit in the rocker and go on cruise control spiritually. Spiritually. Becky, what would be some of the things now the Lord might talk to them about? Oh, having mercy. Helping others in the Lord, right? Mentoring. Griping about things. Self-worth, self-value. Seeing if there's something new. Adjusting to new. So there never, our point again is, in the Lord, there's always a next step of maturing. And it's important for us to recognize right here, right now, where we are in the Lord and what God may be trying to talk to us about. Because there's no doubt he's talking. Are we listening? I've also learned this. Many of God's lessons that are learned, they're progressive, and they build on each other. And I've begun to realize in this stage of my life, as has my wife, who's much younger than I am, but I'm almost 50, and I've begun to realize I want to finish strong. I don't want to end up being a bitter, angry preacher. I don't want to preach mad at God's people every time I'm in front of them. I want to be sweet. I don't want to be gripey. I don't want to be complaintive. I don't want to stand in the way of growth. I want to prepare someone to take my place. I don't want to overstay my welcome and play for the Washington Wizards. Spencer, who did I just refer to? Yes, but what athlete? Michael Jordan. The dude is the best of the best. Could have gone out on top for the Bulls. Comes out of retirement, wears number 45 and plays for the Wizards. That's not my picture of finishing well as a pastor. This is not an anti-Jordan statement. It's a life commitment on my part. But as I've gotten older, God's talked more to me about finishing stronger. And I've had to be able to say, okay, now this is where I am. And I've had to recognize that many of the lessons that he teaches us, they're progressive in nature and they build on each other. He's building his kingdom in me. And he's building the kingdom in you. So let's go to Matthew and let's open up chapter 13. Now last week I dismissed on my watch at 8:02 and the clock back there was 8:05. So tonight, I'm going to cut the difference, and it's going to be 9:30. So Matthew chapter 13 begins in verse 1. That same day, Jesus got a call. That same day, Jesus went out of the house, and he sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat, and he sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Verse 9, whoever has ears, let him hear. Let's go to verse 18. Verse 18 says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Let's look at this for a minute. First of all, Jesus identifies the soil as the primary variable in spiritual growth. Not the seed, but the soil is the primary variable in spiritual growth. He's saying here, number two, if the soil is rocky, if the heart is rocky and filled with weeds and thorns, then the word of God cannot spring up and bear fruit. Thirdly, he's saying, but if the soil is good, then we can hear and understand the word and bring forth an abundant crop of spiritual fruit. So I think it's important for us to pause and recognize that God knows both the seed and the soil. He knows our heart and he knows his truth. Both his seed and his soil, both our heart and his truth, are creations of and from his image. I need us to catch that. God knows the seed. God knows the soil. God knows our heart, and God knows the truth. They are images of him, and they're images from him. He knows the seed of faith he's put within each of us. And he also knows the soil of our heart needed for that seed to give birth to the blessing in it. God knows the seed he put in you. God knows the seed he puts in me. He knows in that seed if it's 30, 60, or 100-fold increase. And many, many times you and I do not know the power of the seed he's placed in us. We may have an idea through a dream or through a vision or through a desire, but truly only God knows that seed. It's an expression, it's a reflection of his image, his desire, his purpose he had planned when he put it there. It's not enough, though, to just know his seed. Because what's the primary variable in spiritual growth? The soil, which is our heart. How many of you kind of understand what I'm trying to do here? How many of you have no idea and don't care as long as we're out on time? And you'll go public and you'll be honest. So with that thought in mind, here's some personal observations. These are things that God is really talking to your pastor about. Too often I pay more attention to the seed than the soil. To the truth I'm waiting for him to bring to pass than the heart he's wanting to form and mature and grow. And everybody said, ouch, together. See, I have this seed, I have this idea, I have this image, I have this promise from God that's yes and amen. And it's for my marriage, it's for my children, it's for you as a church family. Do you understand? I care about you. I care about what happens to you. I'm so thankful he's the Lord in your life and I'm not. But we pray for you. And we believe that God has something for you and that God has something for us. And that we're not to wait till we get to Calder to be obedient in that, but to receive that now. That sometimes I'll get so focused on what I want God to do out here, I forget what he's wanting to do in here. I'm talking seed and God's talking soil. That's why when I pray for the marriages in this church, and I do often, he talks to me about my marriage and what I'm responsible for. That's why when I pray for the youth of our church, and I often do, and I pray for Chase Foster and pick up the newspaper, this little sophomore rushes 6 times for 63 yards as a sophomore at Pearland High School. I could almost see his mom and daddy in the stands because I've prayed for him. And I've told him what I've prayed. And I've spoken destiny over his life. And he's out there as a sophomore and God's beginning to fulfill it. But before he has me really pray for your kid, guess who God talks to me about? My Morgan and my Taylor, my kids. That's what I want you to see, is that so often we're talking seed and God's talking soil. We got our eyes on what we want to see happen on the outside, and God has his eyes on what he wants to see happen on the inside. We're looking here, and God's looking here. So here's some personal observations. I've learned God knows the best soil to use in order to grow the seed he gave me. And he's not afraid to cultivate my heart to get the soil ready so that the seed can germinate and be harvested. Maybe our declaration should be, God, in your name we consider all joy. We declare we will suffer and be tested and be tried and abandoned and rejected and orphaned. And though none go with us, Lord, we shall still follow. That doesn't get many people like, yeah, I got my hands in the air. I want to receive that blessing right here, right now. I've also secondly learned many times, he uses the soil of hardship and suffering to grow my faith. Now, I've written this down, but I'm still in the laboratory getting my hands around what I feel is his will for me right now. Thirdly, part of the challenge with the soil of hardship and suffering is that it's filled with different components. Have you ever just reached down and picked up dirt and realized it wasn't all the same? There was just stuff in there. The soil of hardship and suffering has other stuff in it. And I like to call it the stuff of the unknown and the unfamiliar. Does that describe suffering to you a little bit? God will give me the seed and I'll get excited. Then he'll give me the soil. It's like an experiment at school, Remember when they'd give you the styrofoam cup, and there'd be soil in it, and you'd put a little seed in it, and you'd put a little water, and you'd put it in the window, and every day you'd check a little seed. One year, I think it was a pumpkin seed, and then another year, I don't know, but it was a seed. Mine usually didn't ever make it, so I never really knew what was in there, but it was a mess by the time I got done. God gives us the seed and the soil, and they're both reflections of his image, of who he is. And he gives us who he is because he will not forsake who he is. He will be true to who he is because it's his way, it's his nature, it's his thoughts, it's his DNA as the creator and the author and the finisher of our faith. There's something in that soil that's the same as in that seed. It's the reflection of himself that when he sees himself, it comes to pass. I'm sorry I'm boring you as I'm on this journey to spiritual growth tonight, but I've learned that this soil of hardship and suffering is filled with his presence. It's filled with the unknown and the unfamiliar. Not to him, but to me. Because we've all come up with our little plan of how we were going to get through this trial and come out on the other side and be blessed, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And that's very true because he gives us the seed, he gives us the soil, he gives us the styrofoam cup, he tells us to put the seed in the soil, and then he pushes the soil down and he packs it. At least this is my experience. Some of you are looking at me thinking, at least he's going to get out on time. This seed, when it's put in the soil of my heart, it makes a space. God will plant it in there and it makes a space. And I've learned that it separates me from my ability to understand and control things. What in the previous season I could explain and understand and control, this new seed wrecks everything. That's why now I don't want prophets praying for me. I don't want a word. I'm good, thanks. Because all this got started when a prophet showed up, prayed over me, spoke to me about God having a dream. I've had a nightmare ever since God gave me his dream. But I'm not angry or bitter. God puts this seed of himself in us. And then he goes to work on the soil around that seed to make it look just like him. And that's hard because that soil is filled with some other components called our ways and our thoughts. And when that seed gets in there and there's a distinct difference between our ways and thoughts and his ways and thoughts, we suddenly have lost our ability to understand and control things. And this now becomes a new place to learn trust, intimacy with God, and obedience to him all over again, but at a whole new level. So we are going to finish now by reading Proverbs 3. My wife told me when we first got married, this was her favorite passage of Scripture. And can I tell you, it used to be my favorite. Proverbs 3 says, beginning in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Generally, the seed drops in the place you don't trust him with your all. Ow! I say I trust you, but now your timing is all mixed up, God. I got places to go, people to see, bills to pay. Are you breathing? This is that dying of our way, this dying of our thoughts. This is the flesh in us that begins to learn at a whole new level how to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding in all your... There's that haunting word again. I went and Googleized today the word ways in Scripture. Oh, my goodness. I started counting, and after 40, because I wanted to impress you and tell you how many times way or way showed up in the Bible, and I'm like, I don't have time to count all this. It must really be important to God. He's emphasizing it, so let's just learn here. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. There's that word again, fear. He said, oh, the psalmist said in Psalms 86 and verse 11, oh God, give me an undivided heart that I might fear you. Now, the proverb writer is saying, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. I leave you before we pray with this thought. In life, I am learning, and I will continue to learn, I believe, until I go to be with the Lord, how to make peace with what I don't know and can't control. And it seems every trial brings me to a new place of making peace with that. There are the things I know and can understand and articulate. And then there are just things in life I don't know. I don't understand. I don't get it. I've got this on one side and this on the other and this seed of God's promise right in the middle. And all of this makes up the soil in my heart wrapped around the seed he put there from his hand. So, Lord, we bow our hearts and we bow our heads. And we ask, Lord, with some courageous praying, teach us your way. In this place, teach us your way, that we might rely on your faithfulness. Give us your undivided heart, Lord, that we might fear your name. God, tonight we pray and ask for your help in trusting you with all of our heart and leaning, not in our own understanding. But, oh God, may we surrender all of our ways according to you, that you might make our way straight. God, help us to be wise in you and not our own eyes. God, help us to commit ourselves to fearing you and shunning evil. For God, this will bring health to our body and nourishment to our bones. We pray this in the wonderful name of the Lord. And thank you for a pastor, Lord, that makes us miserable every Wednesday night. Amen. Now, here's what I want you to do on your way out. I want you to realize that
this is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.